All right, good to see everybody this morning. Very thankful for your presence. We want to continue our study in the nature of God. And if we could, let's take a moment to have a word of prayer. And I'd like to ask Chris, if you would, please to lead us.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here this morning to study your word and pray that all that we read over and discuss this morning will be to our edification. And
all right, we've got an opportunity to continue our study in the nature of God. And it so happens that the series I'm doing on forgiveness, as well as this lesson, particularly today, sort of intersect, and I'm glad of that, in our teaching. One of the things that I've been a little late to coming to this in terms of in my preaching and understanding that we need to understand the nature of God in every aspect of what we believe in practice. If we're trying to build a local congregation or build our family or build any relationship, we need to know who God is. God wants us to know who He is. As you've already seen in this study, we've given great emphasis to that, that God pleads with us to learn about Him. And that will change us. It'll change our attitudes. It'll change what we believe. It'll change how we act to one another. And so the wrath and long-suffering of God, as I want to talk about today, and I've already, in an earlier sermon, I'm sure you've forgotten it now, this is probably, you know, 4 or 5 weeks ago, some of this material was in that sermon, and I know you remember it vividly. Just joking, but always good to have a little repetition. But the wrath of God is an important concept to understand. It relates to holiness. We talked about the first thing we talked about in our study is that probably the first thing you need to know about God is holy, and being a holy God, being that fire, He cannot abide with sin. And so fire normally would burn up a burning bush, but in the case of Moses, and because it's probably going to illustrate what God wants to do, a holy God wants to associate with man. And we have to take that seriously, pursuit of holiness, pursuit of forgiveness. But if you deny the wrath of God, all that goes away. You have a very different God, a man-made God, a God that has no power. The wrath of God is misunderstood, and that's not surprising, because we tend to, as the ancient Greeks did when they created their gods, they tried to create their gods in the image of man. And so when you think, oh, this is an angry God, then you think of some kook that gets mad at the first moment or inconsistently and throws his weight around, and that's not the wrath of God at all. There was one denomination that did eliminate the Him in Christ alone because they found this phrase objectionable. Till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. And so it's not surprising to see that concept attacked by unbelievers. Many of these churches are now really filled with unbelief, and we're not here to focus on that, except to understand we need to understand this subject. And as I've already suggested to you, God is not a man. Just like when we talk about holiness, we got to let God tell us what holiness is. We don't know what holy is. We have to be told. The wrath of God, likewise. We have to have let God tell us what it is. I like it, so many passages, God just reminds us, I'm not you. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. Don't somehow transpose men onto me. 1 Samuel 15:29. And also the strength of Israel will not lie or relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. And so, Isaiah 55 already gave you that quote, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And I'm so glad about that. You know, one of the things that people have a struggle with right now in terms of coming to trust God, unfortunately, and this could be very fortunate for those parents in our congregation, those who have new younger children. Do you know where the child's first concept of God comes from? What's that?
From the parents.
Yeah, from the parent, in particular, from the father. So, Joe, that's a humbling thing. Humbling with us when we had our kids as a husband, you know, young parent. That child's first concept of God's going to come what they see in me. I sure want to reflect the real concept of God. And some people have had very poor homes and very poor parents, and therefore they don't understand who God is. They really have a hard time grasping that. And so we should show some mercy as we try to spread the gospel out here. There are people who come from messed up situations, and they struggle to understand that God is not a man. And so I think I've talked about all this. So one more time, God's wrath is connected with His holiness. And so Isaiah 6, we won't reread that. But when Isaiah appeared before God and a holy God, he says, "I'm undone." You know, he recognized and he says, "Woe is me, for I'm undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the glory of hosts." And so let's talk about wrath. Let us understand something about wrath. First off, God's wrath is as consistent as the sun rising and falling. As a matter of fact, more consistent than that, because one day that's going to end. God's wrath does not vary. It is always there, always directed in the path that it's directed. It's not like us. I may have a bad day and I may snap at my kids or my wife. And some days I have good. Sometimes I'm, you know, it's not. The God's wrath is consistent, and it's always directed at sin. This goes back to the idea of His holy nature. And so let's do some reading today. Ephesians 5:5-7. We're in Bible class here. Who would like to read that? Let's just notice some things that God wants us to recognize. This will help us because we can't negotiate our way out of this stuff. Okay. It's like we talk about God is holy. He cannot change. We've got to be the one to change. If God's a holy God, His anger, His wrath is always directed at sin. We can't just paint over, "Oh, this is not sin." God's wrath is consistent. Who wants to read Ephesians 5:5-7? Okay, Kathy. That's very interesting here. Folks, make all the song and dance you want. Talk about all the perceptions and the surveys and famous people who do this or do that. If the wrath of God is directed towards something, it'll be true yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever. We can't change it. And if that's where the wrath of God is directed, then that's where I don't want to be and I don't want to live in it. But deception is very powerful. I got to say, I don't know if we've ever been in darker times in my lifetime right now with some of the forced isolation and the complete, just disappearance of any objective media, that we're at a time we've got to really protect our minds. And of course, our relationship becomes so much more precious. And we can encourage one another to see clearly. We need to understand who God is and what is true. And our culture may go crazy and everybody may follow the leader off the ledge. Let's just make sure that's not us. And we want, with God's will, God's light, we may be able to bring some people back from the ledge. But understand this, character of God is totally consistent. And therefore, that's all I want to know. Just tell me, God, this is your wrath is here. Okay, Lord, I'm pursuing holiness. I'm going to back away from that. And so let's talk about teaching people. Appreciate Fred's long lifetime of teaching people. I only recently found a little more background of places you've worked and so on, and different countries. Is that correct? You know, it's fascinating. I've only was over series one time. You know, I used to joke when I was, I think I can get away with this. He bet always cringes when I say this, that I'd only been, in a foreign country one time before I went to the Czech Republic, and that's when I went to Mississippi. But anyway, so I'm sorry, that's the Alabama Mississippi joke. We would joke about that. And I love Mississippi. So, but if you're trying to teach people, how important is it that they understand the wrath of God? Let's read Romans 1, 16 through 18. We'll have another reader if we could. And so Paul's laying out here in Romans how he goes about teaching. What are some things people need to know for you to understand the importance of the gospel? Who would like to read Romans 1, 16 through 18? Okay.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
Now, verse 18 is coming in a minute. I want to interrupt you here before we go to verse 18. The gospel is the power of God. Gospel is for everybody, right? Okay, now that's what we want to teach. We want to teach about the righteousness of God. And so point number one, okay, Paul's now, this is the theme of the book of Romans. Point number one, what's point number one? Verse 18 now, Julie, I'll let you finish it, all right?
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness.
Ah. What's another name for the gospel?
Word.
What's that?
Word.
Words, that's true. But literally, again, we now know we don't have Greek scholars amongst us, and I'm going to be speaking Greek to you, euangelion.
Good news.
Good news. So the first, in order to understand the good news, you know what the first point you need to understand?
The bad news.
The bad news. I like how Martin has developed the book of Genesis as trying to teach a nation about who God is. And what you find in the book of Genesis here, Moses and trying to lead God's people to become a nation, you need to understand the bad news. Bad news with Cain and Abel, the bad news with the flood, the bad news. You know, what you need to understand, if you're ever going to get right with God, there's bad news. And the bad news is what? The bad news is the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth that forces God, themselves into God's wrath. God does not want anyone to experience His wrath. That's His whole point in revealing Himself. God doesn't go, oh boy! And just like as if I could appeal to parents and children, you didn't enjoy disciplining your children. You don't enjoy seeing them cry and hurt. But, you know, they need to see some things to go down a certain path. Very similarly, God says, you need to know this. And so one of the tragedies, and again, I'm going to get off into churches and preaching, but there are churches, and I've seen this with my own eyes, and just sad, just breaks my heart. I've seen some men come into churches, and to the church's destruction, time has shown it, where they decide they're not going to preach on anything controversial. And it's almost the same lesson every week, personally. Well, I feel like I call it a Spanish food sermon. You know, Spanish food is you take the same ingredients, you mix it up, and you just call it different names. And I think sometimes people just, they limit what they preach and teach to a very narrow focus, and they don't deal with things like the wrath of God and sin and repentance and guilt and trying to really understand God. And if we don't see the wrath of God, what happens? What happens to us if we don't understand this? Let's say we take that out and we're wanting to teach people the good news. What's missing? If you don't have the wrath of God, is it possible to teach the good news? Let me ask you this. Good news about what?
They're not convicted of their sin.
Yes. Good news about salvation from sin. You're okay, I'm okay. Well, you know, I guess everybody's okay. Why do we need to preach anything? You see? And it becomes culture. Let us satisfy the culture. And so again, in our time, there are people that are more violently reacting to principles, truth today, and there's going to be folks that don't like us. Okay, but they're going to be those who know enough about God that are going to really appreciate the kind of teaching and preaching we have to do. Okay? I know this group knows that. Sometimes when you're a larger group, there are people get really nervous, like, oh, no. Oh, somebody's going to be upset. Yeah, maybe they may have guilt of sin and say, men and brethren, what shall we do? Which is the whole point. of what God wants. God wants us to pursue holiness. Again, 4 weeks ago, I know you remember this. This was in one of my lessons. What is wrath? I believe A.T. Robinson quotation here. It says, it's a vigorous upsurge of one's nature against someone or something anger. Now, I think this is Freyberg maybe here. Yes, yeah, my Freyberg. It says, wrath, indignation, as a human emotion, anger, wrath, as a divine reaction against evil, bringing judgment and punish both historically and in the future, wrath, indignation, and a future culmination of judgment and an outpouring of the stored up anger of God, the day of wrath. The Greek word orge and thumos are used over 100 times in the Bible side by side, and at times are hardly indistinguishable. Now, I like what Thayer says. A.T. Robinson, I'm sorry. A.T. Robinson. This is the real important point. God's anger, thumos, is His vehement fury or boiling rage. Now, just stop for a second and think of the God who created this universe. With all that power of having a boiling rage. Now, I'm not speaking from a human standpoint, but I'm talking about the terrible idea of that coming on me or you. It says His wrath, orge, is His settled indignation or His settled anger. In other words, in God's anger, the emphasis falls on the emotional boiling intensity of it. And in God's wrath, the emphasis falls on the controlled, settled, considered direction and focus of its application. But we dare not draw a hard line between them. God's anger is never out of the control of His wisdom and righteousness, and His wrath is never cool or indifferent, but it's always a wisely directed fury. The wrath of God is never less than a perfect judicial decree, but is always more than a perfect judicial decree because it is always full of right and fitting fury. I like that. And so, let's go to Romans 2 now, if we could. Remember, we need to know about God's wrath. And so, some of the things that we find here, and we could take Romans 2, 1 through 6, really, if we want to look at the context. But basically, we find in Romans 1, we found about what the sins the Gentiles entered into. And God's wrath is upon them. They both had consequences in this life where God gave them up, and they received the consequence of their sin in themselves. In Romans 2, we got the arrogant Jew. There is a God. Here is His Word. He is righteous. And I don't have to change my life. The hypocritical Jew, Romans 2 talks about that. He doesn't understand the wrath of God. And let's suppose you're a child of God and you start walking in sin. Where is the wrath of God in terms of yourself? Let's say you're walking in sin, you need to repent and you're not. Is the wrath of God directed towards you? It is. Are you experiencing the consequences of His wrath yet? Not yet. Because what does God do? He wants all to come to repentance, doesn't He? And so what does God do toward us when we are caught in sin? What does He direct toward us if we are hearing His Word? What do we hear about God's nature where He tries to bring us back?
Mercy.
What?
Mercy.
His mercy. His love. His long suffering. You're in danger. Wake up, wake up. Come on back. The way's back. But let's suppose we don't see the wrath of God. Can we repent? No. He's just thinking, oh, that's a silly old traditional concern of those. Isn't it silly? They need to get caught up in the modern ways. Everybody's okay. Everybody's going to heaven. And what's the reality? Can you increase God's wrath? You know, here's where we get into some terminology I don't even know want us to speculate. But it is interesting. Let's just look at this. Because I don't have an answer except it shows you today walking in sin is not as bad as several days walking in sin in relation to God's wrath. What? Let me show you the verse. Romans 2 in verse 5. Again, yeah, 5 and 6. Who would like to read Romans 2, 5 and 6, okay? Now, this is a very interesting word here, treasure. You know, we're about to have, as the Rouse family has over the years, being a preacher's family, we sometimes have our holidays at different times. We've got children in different states, and now, how do you get them all together? We're going about to have Thanksmas. And so we're about to have Christmas and Thanksgiving together, and we're trying to, of course, Yvette manages this. I'm so glad, I'd be lost. But she's managing all of this. We're about to be getting together soon. And you got gifts to the kids, to the grandkids. There'll be a treasure. And let's say you got a treasure handed to you, and you open it up, it's the wrath of God. Is that, what does it mean, treasuring up? What's the idea of treasure here? Is there other translations of this?
Storing.
Whoa, what do you mean storing? So let's say we'll use illustrations I think Chris has been working on his well pump. You got a place where the water gathers, right? And you had a little problem with that. But let's say once you fixed it and you turned it on, if you got it on for 10 minutes, you've got some water, right? How about 20 minutes? You got some more? Get this. What is being stored up here in this verse? The wrath of God. Now again, we could speculate of why it's worse. And maybe we can talk about that for a moment. Did you know that if we ignore the wrath of God, it doesn't go away? And there's a sense to the child of God, if you're hard, got a hard heart and you're impenitent, that it stores up. Now, let's do talk about this. Why is it terrible? What are the consequences of a child of God hardening their heart over a period of time and not repenting? We could talk about consequences from any standpoint you want to. What does it do to us?
It eats us up inside.
It does. It eats you up inside. In what ways? What does this verse say happens? Eventually it stops eating you up. You don't care. And what is called? What's it called in this verse? Hardness of heart. You know, sometimes, you know, there's the account where Jesus talks about one, some being beat with, that knew God's will, that didn't know, and they were beaten with few stripes, and those who knew God's will were beaten with many stripes, and other speculation on that. To me, if you want to talk about how the wrath of God could be worse for some than others, I think we still continue in a conscience existence in eternity, and we would have our own conscience and our own memory of, we had this right before us. To me, that would make the pain worse. Sometimes I do something stupid and didn't know it was stupid and go, okay, I'll learn from that. Sometimes I know better and I do something stupid. It hurts worse. So maybe that's one possible explanation of how the wrath of God is going to be greater for those who know it. But anyway, but just note here, if the wrath of God does not move us, we're in a bad place. A really bad place. And so that would be the point of the lesson. Comments? Yes.
On the subject of God's chastening in
yes.
Hebrews 12:6.
Uh-huh.
I know that you spoke, of course, correctly, that He is long-suffering in His patience and in His mercy. I've considered this passage to refer to a kind of slap upside the head that I might receive from my earthly father. Can you comment on, I've heard people say that God does not directly punish us And that the chastening of God would refer to removing his blessing from us, in which case then something bad could happen to us that would correct us.
Yeah, let's talk about that. God chastening. Is that a product of wrath? Or it may be hard to distinguish what, or God's love.
Well, it says it's from his love.
Yeah, it's from his love.
He must see something of value yeah. in that individual.
So he's chastening us to keep us from his wrath, right? And so, ever been chastened?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah, and need a lot of it. Sometimes I got loved ones, maybe even the one that I'm married to, which I love and thankful that may sometimes say, that's not right. And I'm thankful for that. Need to hear that. Maybe my own children. Maybe one day my grandchildren sometimes may come up, you know, that's just not right. It may be Word of God. Maybe some of you. Could be others teaching. So the chastening primarily would come in correction, where we need to see ourselves for where we are. So now are you talking about what are the possible avenues of chastening beyond that? Is that the question?
Yeah, in other words, how does he employ chastening?
Yeah.
Asking.
And maybe we may not know everything about that. I know that there was a time, I guess we'll go back in the past, to where I know that there was some speculation that one brother had in the congregation back in the years past, that sickness would be chastening or some other things. And I don't know. I don't know how God might use that. It's possible. He could. I know that countries were humbled by catastrophes. If we could go to countries where there would be famines, there would be natural disasters. I think wicked leaders, you know, could be raised to bring a country toward that. So I don't know how to answer except possibilities. Yes?
I think it's possible that the chastening is allowing us to suffer the consequences of our actions.
Yes. Yeah. Yes?
Amos 4, God said there, verse 6, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread. Verse 7, I withheld the rain from you. I blasted you with blight and mildew. Verse 9, I sent among you plagues. I killed your young men with swords. I overthrew you, some of you as Sodom and Gomorrah, yet you have not returned to me.
What verse was that again?
Amos chapter 4.
Amos chapter 4. And so, okay, very good.
And so we see some things that God did. He took some things away, but we also see some retribution or some punishment type things that came to these people because he was trying to turn them around.
Yeah.
Now, that's on a large scale, but in the same sense, that can be on a personal scale. Mm-hmm. If I were an Israelite at that point and I were in sin, that is a consequence that I am receiving. It's a punishment I'm receiving. God's intent is to turn me around.
Yeah. It's sort of like, in many cases, it's kind of like God's providence, where he provides blessings, where there's times there provides chastening. Sometimes we can't always know. But, you know, it could be just this, just the events of life, non-personal, and sometimes it is. But the key thing is, whenever we're hurt, whenever we go down, let's let it draw us back up. By the way, I'll have a bigger print. I can always go to my Bible program, but I'll increase the font size here. I wasn't anticipating using that today, but I like to do that. I want you to know that's possible. Yes?
Back to Chris's point or comment, maybe I need a sound check on this. I've always understood the idea of chastening is associated with the love of God.
Yes.
Without exception.
Yes.
Okay. Wrath of God, the thing that is separating us, is separating the love of God for us and the wrath of God toward us, is long-suffering of God. Mm-hmm. There is a point in time where those two will come together.
Yeah.
And that will be the day of judgment. And so we live in this realm now where everything that happens to us in relationship with God is because of God's love for us and while his long suffering continues. But there is going to come a time where I will receive the wrath of God,
yeah,
or the fulfillment of the love of God, depending on my state in that relationship. My point is this, or question is this.
Mm-hmm.
Man does not receive the wrath of God today. It's always spoken of concerning the coming wrath and then the day of judgment.
Yeah, that's
everything
good.
Everything man receives from God today, chastisement, discipline, those issues or elements,
yeah,
is it not always spoken of in concert with his love and long suffering for us?
Yes.
Like a father
yes.
to a child in correction toward mm-hmm. the day of wrath.
Yes, that's right.
The day of the Lord might be another phrase that we see oftentimes.
Yes.
For this day of wrath.
Yes.
Is that accurate?
I think so.
God is actually wrathful at men today.
Well, his wrath is there, but they don't see the outpouring upon them. You see, his wrath exists, but his love is the thing that's trying to pull us back from that wrath. So the wrath is a present consideration in why God does what he does.
His wrath exists towards sin.
Yes.
And ultimately, you know, death.
Yeah.
But I've never understood the wrath as something that could happen to me tomorrow unless the Lord comes.
Yeah. There will be some interesting rabbit holes we can talk about later on this, but that concept is correct. I do think there is a sense where civil governments function as they ought to, and there is some vengeance that is wrought in this here and now in relationships. So there's some aspect, but you're right. The ultimate wrath of God, it's revealed, and it's coming, and we don't want to experience it.
Yeah, the consequence of God's wrath being outpoured on man will be death.
Yeah.
And eternal separation.
Yes. Yvette. Yeah.
Two quick things. I really like the passage of Amos a lot, and mm-hmm. all of those passages that Fred was talking about there lead up to verse 12 in Amos 4. I'll do this to you, Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel, which is what we're saying here. His goal, he's warning them, this is going to happen, and I want you to be prepared because this is going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And to Martin's point, there is that ultimate judgment. And so this is kind of more of a question. We know there have been other times of judgment throughout history, old and new and present. I say present because I don't really know what that could be. Is there a sense, in addition to the final judgment,
yes,
there have been clearly stated, I'm bringing judgment on this country, I'm bringing
yes.
judgment on this leader. So there's a sense in which maybe that's a small part of his wrath.
Right, right. There is an aspect when it comes to government. So I think I get phrased, the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. There's some phrases you'll see that relating to nations falling. And so you'll have the action of civil government toward individuals and then actually God bringing down nations. I think AD 70 would be a good example of God's wrath coming upon a country and the people in it. So there's a sense there. Although they could, those people could be saved and experience the wrath in one sense, but not experiencing the wrath in another sense. So that's one thing, brethren, is if our country goes down, there will be wrath and there will be consequences. The book of Habakkuk would be a great example of that, where you might have famine and so on, and even the righteous suffer, but the just shall live by faith. And so God is still with us. He's not wrathful at us as faithful children of God while he's bringing in that judgment. And so that would be the other aspect of it. There is.
I don't think that's not inconsistent with my statement.
Not at all. Not at all.
The individual righteous is not the recipient of God's wrath.
He's that's
not
correct.
That wrath. You're dealing with the consequences of the display of God's wrath toward the nation.
Yeah.
And Job experienced tremendous amounts of suffering under chastisement. But he did it because God loved him so much, he championed him. It wasn't because of anything Job had done.
Yeah. The chastisement of nations, like you go to, I guess, you know, I'm thinking of Book of Revelation, whatever that nation is. I think it's the Roman Empire, but you'll see in other passages where God is just causing people to suffer so that they might repent, and they rarely do. Some do, but they rarely do. They despair of life, they want to die, but they still don't turn to God. And you're kind of like, you know, you ought to get it. But excellent. So these are great concepts, but you see how this works. God uses the future wrath as a warning, and then he'll use present calamities to try to get us to see. Excellent. Okay, I'll need to add this to next time I do this outline. Really good, fantastic thoughts. Okay. All right, well, let's pull back up the PowerPoint here. Oh, not that one. Sorry, that's coming. All right, here we go. Okay, so we've talked about the storing of God's wrath, and this storing is through that final righteous judgment of God. And it's interesting, God's wrath is cumulative. See, what when we talk about forgiveness, and we'll be talking about this, you know, continuing that series, you know, Jesus says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." And so the idea of cumulative. Now you see, what I want is forgiveness of sins. I want the forgiveness of all sin. 1 John 1, cleansed from all unrighteousness. I don't want to be cleansed from all unrighteousness and then step outside God's provision and then let things start storing up. Yeah, I got to give him my whole heart. I've got to repent. But the idea is that we face God without the blood of Christ, and we want to say, "Why me, God?" And he will say, "Here is why." And there will be no questions. There will be no questions. And so, here we get to salvation. So this is, again, we've answered this. Let's see where we're at in the outline here. Yeah, perfect, good. We're hitting about where I want. Salvation. Are you saved? How would you answer that? You should say, "Yes, I'm saved." But will you will be saved? Well, you can say the future tense too. But let's talk about present tense. Let's say that I have salvation. I think we could say that, couldn't we? What does it mean? What is salvation? This is another one of those words we use all the time, and sometimes we don't think about what they mean. Let's first give the idea of what is, if let's take the word generically, salvation. Let's see, I don't know if there's any close football games yesterday. Maybe it was, unfortunately, I think Virginia Tech lost by 1 point to Miami. Miami made this big comeback, and somebody says, "Oh, they scored the touchdown and they were saved." Well, what do they mean by salvation in that sense?
They won the game.
Yeah, they were rescued from defeat. You're being saved from something, okay? Salvation has to have an object. You're being rescued from something. What is that something? And I believe is the wrath of God. And again, you talked about that song that people object to, you know, in Christ alone, that, you know, through Christ we were saved from His wrath. A lot of people, "Oh, no, well, I don't know if you, those people don't know the gospel." It literally means deliverance. Physically, as rescue from danger, deliverance, preservation, safety, as a religious technical term, safety of the soul in spiritual sense, of the messianic deliverer at the end of the present age, salvation. I'm using a lexicon definition here. A couple of verses, John 3:36. Word salvation is not used here, but this is what it means. "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life." That's another word, everlasting life or salvation. "And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." I am saved from God's wrath. And it's interesting. Again, I know I'll get off to another rabbit hole here. But I guess being, you know, where I have been with young people coming and going, and you see a lot of things, I'm really disturbed by some of our young people and sometimes preachers. You can quote, we can read men if you want to. You can read theologians if you want to. But this theologian N.T. Wright right now is sort of a rock star among some people. And he almost poo-poos this and laughs at this. Of course, with N.T. Wright, a lot of these theologians, you can't ever understand what he's ever saying. They write in such a gobbledygook way, like, what are you saying? And I'm concerned sometimes that people reading a lot of men, and then sometimes it just confuses what the Bible says. Here, John 8:24. Jesus very plainly. Listen, I like it plain and sharp. By the way, that's how Bible writers write too. Again, I know I'm getting off on a tangent. Again, if you can read these theologians and you can understand something from them and they really do reflect the Bible, that's fine. But a lot of times they speak out of their mouth both ways, and sometimes I have no idea what they're saying. Bible-inspired writers don't write that way. Paul didn't write that way. There is a sense of inspiration and faith that is understandable and precise. Again, that's my little rant. Okay, John 8:24. Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. If I don't die in my sins, I will have salvation. Dying in my sins means I'm going to face God's wrath. And so, therefore, that. So let's talk about God's wrath and justice. Again, I'm getting into my lesson today. I'm going to talk about forgiving others, the real acid test of forgiveness. And so I'm going to kind of, is the idea of punishment of injustice a bad thing or a good thing? It's a good thing. Listen, I love all my children. My daughter Emily, she was probably the most law and order justice child that we had. You know, she would get upset if somebody's mistreated. I always appreciate her tender heart. She would always try to find somebody that was kind of rejected and try to go help them and would be very angry of injustice done to the weak. That's a good thing. There's something done that's not fair, it's not right, and somebody's done wrong, there ought to be punishment. And I want to tell you, that is right. God has created us with that sense. It's a good thing. Exodus 34:6-7. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God. Here's God revealing His nature. This verse we ought to memorize. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercies for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. It stops right there, right? No, it doesn't. And by no means clearing the guilty. And it goes on to talk about visiting the sins of the fathers to the third, fourth generation. You see, you got to have the whole picture. God is a just God. He will never, ever, ever overlook one sin, ever. All sin will be held accountable before our God. We, in our own nature, understand this. You don't like to see the guilty cleared. And I know right now a lot of us are struggling with what we think have been some great inequities and cheating and unrighteousness that we see in current events. And it kind of hurts when people get away with it, if they get away with it, doesn't it? It hurts. But that's where we're going to talk about God. God's going to take care of it. God's going to take care of it. But trust you. You know, people will not get away with it ultimately. But I know that we all struggle with that. That's not fair. And it's right to struggle with it. But we need to understand God's going to take care of it too. And so I'm going to read this and we'll have some discussion. We'll finish the class. Let's do another reading. Colossians 3:5-7. Colossians 3:5-7. It's very similar. I don't know. We already read Ephesians 5. It's almost like a parallel verse to it. So let me just read it and we'll talk about it. It says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Now notice, put to death. Fight it. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. And so when we begin to understand that there are sins that we need to turn from, Ephesians 2, let's do read this. When we talk about our salvation, when we begin to describe what you mean you're saved, how do we view ourselves? How do we view our past? How do we view our future? Here is where every one of us as Christians should have a vivid memory and a passion about these things. If not, this is where we can do some work. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Who would like to read? Joe, you got that? What translation you got?
New King James.
New King James. Okay, same thing here.
And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others.
All right, I want to let this be our last point on the slide that we talk about and maybe have just a little bit of discussion. Should we understand, have a vivid understanding with passion in our hearts to say we've been delivered from the wrath of God? When we understand that we once were children of wrath and are no longer, should that just impact our thinking on a daily basis? And if it's not, why not? So I'm saying, look, I'm forgiven of my sins. I'm right with God. I'm going to illustrate. Back in the 70s, I think it was 75, my dad got me a job at O'Neill Steel in Birmingham. I had been working at Jack's Hamburgers, and they paid me 5 cents more than some of the others. Of course, I remember that. I was $1.25 an hour, and I was pretty big money. Then my dad got me a job with O'Neill Steel. It was $3.30 an hour, and it was union wages. I was so motivated to work there. They had me sweep out of bay. I'd sweep. I mean, people, you know, they knew I worked hard. I loved that job. Matter of fact, later when I went back to school and applied for another job somewhere else, listed them as a reference, they called me up. Hey, would you like a job with us? We'd like you to come back. So I loved the job. I'll have to admit it was for the money, you know. But that was big money. I was really excited. I could buy things with it. But I remember one day the third shift broke the rail. The car mover, we would unload big old beams from rail cars. And then the mover got broken. And no one in the company was allowed to use a crane to move the rail cars except my one crane operator. We nicknamed him Slim. He was good. He could take that crane and put it within inches of you. And they let me as the college student to be with Slim so I don't get crushed by somebody else, you know. And I'll never forget, we were going to use the crane to move rail cars. Now, the danger there is you start moving the rail cars with the crane, and you don't disconnect, it could bring the crane down and everything else down up on you. Well, car started moving. The real experienced guy, boom, hit that chain. It didn't release. Boom, hit that chain. It didn't release. And all of a sudden, oh, no, crane operator hit this thing, started giving slack. I jumped up between two rail cars trying to hit the manual brake and almost fell down between the cars. So we was going through that, and sure enough, we couldn't stop it. Sure enough, the thing tightened up. Our death was imminent. Boom! The chain pops off. Everything's okay. Did you know that changed our day? I'll never forget. We all just kind of stopped what we were doing and we sat down and we looked at each other. We sure thankful. It's interesting, you know, that was with our eyes and emotions. We could see that and we saw the imminent danger. But isn't this a good day, brethren? We're saved from the wrath of God. Shouldn't our view of that make these trivial things in the world seem just so small that we are no longer children of wrath? comments. I know y'all got my long story there. Why don't we see it that way? Why do we maybe not see that in the beginning of a day? Yes.
Because we tend to see what's right in front of us more than what is there in the background, but always there.
Yeah. We take it for granted. You know, it's interesting about forgiveness of sins. It should always excite us, stir passion within us. Remember, and you know, I've used this in the forgiveness lesson. You'll hear it again. There are some people that don't grow because they don't remember they've been forgiven of their sins. Peter talked about the graces they had. They've forgotten they were forgiven. And when you understand what you're forgiven, you're being released from the wrath of God. So these concepts we need to renew. And see, when we're really excited about our forgiveness, guess what? We'll be more evangelistic. We got something to share. We got good news.
David, Psalm 51, verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation.
That I might teach others. Psalms 51, 12. Excellent. So again, okay, well, that brings everything to a summation. I think we had a great class, and I hope that we'll continue to see. I like this better than sermons, actually. I love this because y'all gave a lot of great points, and so y'all just have to hear me on one side on this next thing here. But thank you for your participation. I hope that it's been profitable to you.